Let's open our Bibles together to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. One of the believer's great hopes and comfort is that our God is sovereign. We're going to be looking at the sovereignty of our God tonight. And because of that, we know that all that he does for our good. And though there be times of sadness and sorrow and times of pain, in spite of those things, the Lord's telling us here that we have reason to rejoice. Look what he says in verse 4, Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord, regardless of how things might be in our experience. We have the consistency of our God who reigns, and we're in the hope of knowing that he has put away the sins of his people. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't be given to extreme emotional responses to your circumstances. That's what he's saying here. Be moderate in your response to your circumstances, because the Lord's at hand. The Lord's the ones who ordained these things. Be careful for nothing. Don't live your life in fear, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Present your needs to him, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Now, we've looked at this before. That word passeth means that it exceeds. And I always read this for years thinking that God's peace cannot be understood. It's beyond understanding. But really what he's saying here is that the peace of God is better than understanding. It exceeds understanding. Isn't that what causes us to be disquieted and anxious in our circumstances, is that we don't understand and we want to understand? And what the Lord's saying here is the peace of God is better than understanding. Which passeth all understanding, and that peace in Christ shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Another way to translate this verse would be to say, set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's the one who's pure and lovely and worthy of all praise. Verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I want us to pray together. I mentioned Sunday that Fred Newman was having a pacemaker put in this Friday. Well, they've postponed it till next Friday. So he's feeling some anxiety about that, of course. He and Mary Jane, so I want to pray for them. Tim Murray had his back surgery today, and he walked out of the surgical center with no pain, and so very, very thankful for that. Roger and Bonnie Schuff have visited here on several occasions. They live up in Ohio, and they watch all of our services. They have a daughter named Sarah who's been battling cancer. And she's been taken to Columbus Hospital today with some sort of brain swelling, and they're very concerned about that. So I want us to pray for them as well. Let's pray together. our great and glorious, merciful God. We pray that you would give us the spirit of grace that we might hear what you've told us in your word, to rejoice in the Lord always, that we might be moderate in our responses to the things which you have ordained for us to go through, and Lord, that we might experience that peace that only you can give to the hearts of your children as they set their affections on things above. Lord, use this hour to bless us to that end. Cause us to find our rest and our hope and our peace in Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the hope of eternal life. Lord, we come before you as sinners in need of your grace, and so grateful that your throne is the throne of grace. We thank you for Tim's successful surgery today, and we pray for your continued healing for him, and Lord, for the grace that you've given him to rejoice in your gift. Lord, we pray for Fred and ask that you would comfort he and Mary Jane as they wait on you another week, and Lord, that you would be pleased to place your hand of healing there as well. Lord, we pray for Roger and Bonnie and ask that you would comfort their hearts, and pray for Sarah and the doctors that minister to her even now, and ask, Lord, that you would give healing to her body and comfort to the soul. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 23 from your spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book, number 23.
Let
Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to Acts 17? Acts 17. You already know the setting. The Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel to those proud philosophers of Athens. And he's told them that he's going to declare unto them the God that they don't know. They ignorantly worship him. And when he's finished, they will not have that excuse anymore to say that they were without knowledge. God brought them a gospel preacher and they heard the truth. And in verse 25, he goes on to say, neither is worshiped with man's hands as though he needed anything. That God that you don't know needs nothing from you. He's absolutely sovereign and self-sufficient and self-sustaining, self-existent. He's not dependent on anything or anybody for anything. He reigns. This is a believer's comfort. Our God doesn't need anything from us, and we need everything from him. Seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. All life and all breath and all things to all men are given by God. A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Now only the believer can enter into that and rejoice. The unbeliever goes through life just presuming upon God. But we read that here and we say, amen. My very breath is given to me by God. Whatever I enjoy in this life has been given to me by God. And most especially, the hope of my salvation and the forgiveness of my sin was given to me by God. In verse 26, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on earth, on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times beforehand appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, Paul's saying to them, you're no different from everybody else. You go anywhere in the world, all men are the same. We all came from Adam. We all inherited that sin nature from Adam. We fell in Adam. We died in Adam. We've got to have salvation, and the salvation is the same for all men. And that God has determined the days in which he'll live and the places in which he'll go. You see, Paul is asserting to these proud philosophers that there is a God in heaven who is in absolute total sovereign control of everything in this world and everything in their lives. And that they're called on to bow to that God. Verse 27, that they should seek after the Lord. Seek after him. That they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Well, Romans chapter 10 tells us how far he is. He's as far as our lips. That if any man call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. And, you know, that's what the Lord's saying. This is who he is. This is how near he is. You don't have to work your way to him. You don't have to build a Tower of Babel with having bricks for stone and slime for mortar in order to try to earn favor with God. You don't have to present your righteousness before God in order to achieve the salvation. He's as near to you as your lips. You cry out to him and call on him. For, and here's our message, look at verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now notice he says we and our. He's talking to some pagans, some godless pagans who, you're not talking to a group of believers here. He's talking to unbelievers. And he's saying to them, all of us live and move and have our being in him. And at any time that, you know, that all the life that we have, both physically and spiritually, comes from him. But this physical life is true for the believer and for the unbeliever. And the only reason the unbeliever is enjoying water as rain from heaven rather than fire as rain from heaven is because of the presence of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. As long as the church is here, the sun will shine on the righteous, on the unrighteous. The rain will fall on the good and the bad. The Lord will allow the unbeliever to enjoy the benefits of his gifts, which he is giving for his church. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Now the Lord's speaking to Abraham. He's making a promise to Abraham, and this is where he's told Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a child. And you remember Sarah laughs, and the Lord responds to Sarah, "Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing's too hard for him. He reigns sovereign. He possesses all power. Nothing he can't do. Sarah, believe me. Next year at this time, I'm going to come back and you're going to have a son." In verse 18, here's what, verse 17, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Now, our text says, in him we live and breathe and move and have our being. Why does the reprobate live and move and have being in this world? Because they live in a world that Abraham lives in, the children of Abraham live in. That's what our Lord's saying. He said that they're going to be blessed in him, in Abraham. Only because the blessings of God are coming to Abraham, they will be enjoyed by the world. "For I know him," Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now this phrase, "in him," I looked it up in the Bible, and this is the first time that it shows up. And what the Lord's saying is the world, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed in Abraham. Only because of Abraham's presence do they enjoy the blessings of God. And so Paul is saying to these philosophers, all the blessings of God that you have are in him. They're in him. They're in God. And the only life that you have is in him. And the reason that you move about is because of him. And all that you have comes from him. The God you don't know is the God who is absolutely sovereign. Now we know from Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good for them that love him and those that are called according to his purpose. But let's not err in thinking that that means that God puts a silver lining around the storm clouds of life. God sends the storm clouds. He sends the storm clouds. You ever heard someone say, you know, let's just make lemonade out of lemons. You know, that's not what God's doing. God put the sour in the lemon. You know, he's not just picking up the pieces of our broken lives and putting them together. He sent the storm that broke us. You know, this sovereignty of God involves everything. We live and move and have our being in him. Not only do all men owe their very existence to God, but all of their activities are being controlled by the sovereign purpose of God. And that's true of believers and unbelievers. Our God reigns sovereign over the living and over the dead. You remember what the Lord tells us in Daniel? He said that our God reigns over the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth. And he hath done whatsoever he wills. And no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So it's not that God is just putting together some pieces that he finds laying around. He's ordained everything from beginning to end. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that Paul is preaching to these Athenians. The God that you don't know is the God who is in need of nothing from you. He's the God who controls everything. He's the God that you are completely dependent upon for the very breath that you breathe. The truth is that either our God governs all things or he is governed. Either he rules or he's being ruled. Either he's absolutely sovereign or he's limited and dependent upon something else. Our God doesn't just make he's not just fixing the end. We live and we move and we have our being. Everything about this world is under the absolute sovereign control of our God. That's true of the devils of hell as well. You know, what was Judas, the son of perdition, was ordained of God to do what he did. It wasn't he was a vessel fitted for destruction, but it was purposed of God that he would come and do what he did. He bore the full responsibility for all that he did. We saw that Sunday from James chapter 1. Let no man say when he sinned, he's tempted of God. God tempted no man. We're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust, and lust is conceived, bringing forth sin, and sin bringing forth death. And, you know, we own our own sin, don't we? And yet our great and glorious God has ordained that. He's ordained, he knew what Judas, he purposed what Judas would do in order to accomplish his purpose, his end. He purposed what Satan would do. What was Satan all about in the crucifixion? Well, I'm going to get rid of the Son of God. And the very purpose, Satan was unbeknownst following the very purpose of God to bring about the salvation of his people. That's the God that we serve. Listen to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparations or the thoughts of the heart in man and the answer of his tongue is from the Lord. There's nothing that's happening. There's nothing that you've thought. There's nothing that you've said that wasn't ordained in God's purpose. Our God reigns. A man's heart deviseth his ways, and the Lord directs his steps. A man makes his plans, God orders his steps. Why? Because the purpose of God shall stand. Whatever man plans and does, He is carrying out the will of his maker. And you can carry that to everything. There's no exceptions to these things. Our God reigns. We live and we move and we have our being in him. This is the message that Paul's preaching to these men. There is a God in the heavens, and he's absolutely sovereign and he reigns. This is such a great comfort to the people of God. In times of trial, to know that they can rejoice in the Lord always. In times of trouble, they can know that when that thorn in the flesh is so sharp and so strong, my grace is sufficient for thee. These things have been purposed of God. I often think of that time where Jacob's sons came back from Egypt. And Joseph, who they didn't know was Joseph, said, "Bring Benjamin back with you, or you'll not get any more bread." And so they came back, and what did Jacob say? Jacob said, Joseph is not. He's gone. I've already grieved his death. He's gone. And Simeon now is not. You left him in Egypt. And now you want to take Benjamin from me? And then what was his conclusion? All these things are against me. It was God that ordained Jacob's sons, to sell Joseph into slavery, that Joseph might go before them. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And the best years of Jacob's life. I mean, here Jacob was a shepherd, a Bedouin shepherd in a desert land, and he's going to live in the land of Goshen, a fertile land. And his son is going to be the prime minister of Egypt, the greatest nation in all the world. The best years of Jacob's life were in front of him, and he thought all these things were against him. The Lord was working all these things out according to his purpose for the good of his people. That's what Joseph said to his brothers. He said, "The Lord sent me here ahead of you to save you. Save you." Isn't that the way we are? We look at our circumstances, we think, "Oh, these things are against me." I want to remind you tonight, brethren, our God reigns. And every single thing that's happened, there's not a molecule out of place. There's not a believer or an unbeliever that's not doing exactly what God has purposed for them to do in order for him to save his people. It's all about the salvation of God's people. And our God is not leaving anything unchecked or out of place. You know, we get frustrated with our political leaders because of the corruption and the hypocrisy that we see. And yet here's what God says. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Not just what the king does is in the hand of the Lord. His heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as God leads the rivers of water, so shall he lead the heart of the king. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he wills. He turneth the heart of the king whithersoever he wills. You see, the heads of state, the president of our country and the president of North Korea is doing exactly what God wills him to do. Exactly. It's all happening according to God's purpose. He directs it whithersoever he wills. You know, we look at the supply chain and we think, you know, things are out of control. And we look at the economy and the inflation and coronavirus. And we think, boy, this thing is all falling apart. No, it's all right on schedule. It's right on schedule. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. All men live and move and have their being in God. All men are under the complete control of Almighty God. Job chapter 23, verse 13, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? What his soul desireth, that he doeth. Now, Job was talking about God, and he spoke the truth. He's of one mind. Who can turn him? What he desireth, that he doeth. With the devils of hell, he doeth it. Look, Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel, and that word means purpose. The counsel or purpose of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart are unto all generations. So what God said to Abraham back there in Genesis chapter 18, long, long time ago, is just as true today as it was then. The nations of this world are being blessed because of him. Proverbs 21 verse 30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There's not a single man in this world that can frustrate the purpose of God, can thwart it or change it in any way. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Does this not give you courage? Does this not give you hope? Does this not cause you to just rejoice in the Lord and knowing that our God reigns? Listen to what he went on to say in verse 27 of Isaiah 14. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? I am the Lord, I'm God, and there's none else. Let me show you that. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. This is glorious. Paul's standing before these philosophers saying, all those idols you've got out there, they're not gods. They've got no power, no control. You see that one you've got over there says you're the unknown God, the catch-all one that you're trying to, that's what I'm talking about. The one you don't know. That's what I'm preaching to you. And he is the one and only true God, and he's God. He's just God. And as God, he's sovereign, he's omnipotent. Look at Isaiah 46. Look with me at verse 9. Remember the former things of old. Remember the things that I did in the past. I haven't changed. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. What I did for Abraham, what I did for Jacob, what I did for my people all through the ages, I'm still doing. I haven't changed. Remember the days of old. That's why the Lord gives us so many of these stories in the Bible to encourage us to believe him. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. So I say again, God's not putting a silver lining around storm clouds. He sends the storm clouds. He's not just making something good out of something bad. Has evil come to the city and the Lord's not sent it? Our God's ordained and purposed everything from the beginning to the end. And he's left nothing undone. Nothing unchecked. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Every bit of it. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from the far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And God's people say, oh, amen, I can rest in a God like that, who God who's absolutely sovereign. And we're not talking about just sovereign in providence. We'll get to that in a moment. No man can change or thwart anything about the purpose of God. That's why Psalm 2 said, well, the heathen may rage, and the people may imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth may gather themselves together and say, let us cast his cords from us. We'll not bow to this man. And God says, I've set my king upon my holy hill. And the Lord who's in the heaven laughs. He holds them in derision. For one of his puny creatures to raise his fist to heaven and say, well, let's cast his cords from us. Let's do it our way. Let us break his bands asunder. He that sitteth in the heavens. He that sitteth in the... God doesn't have to get up and get anxious and try to figure out what he's going to do when they act this way. He hadn't gotten up. He's still sitting down. He's laughing at them. That's why that Psalm 2 ends with, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And he kindled his fire with just a little wrath. And that's what faith is. Faith is coming before an absolute, omnipotent, sovereign God and bowing before him, confessing him as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. Lord, you do reign, and you do all things together for good for them that love you and those that are called according to his purpose. That's why the Lord said, don't strive with your maker. Let the potsherds of the earth contend with the potsherds of the earth. You bow to your maker. You love your maker. You trust your maker. You believe your maker, because in him you live and you move and you have all your being. And all life is in him. And all movement is in him. And all being is in him. The devils do his bidding. I can remember in times past when I had trouble with, I think it's at 1 Samuel 16, where Saul is trying to kill David. And the scripture says, there's like five or six times in that one chapter where the scripture says, and God sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul. You see, it's not just the men on this earth that are under his sovereign control. It's not just the angels, the elect angels in heaven, who lovingly and willingly do his bidding. It's the demons in hell that are under his sovereign control. And when God wants to send an evil spirit, he just calls one of them and they do his bidding. Why, that legion of angels, did they not have to ask permission to be put into the swine? Did Satan himself not have to ask the Lord to get permission from the Lord before he could do anything to Job? The demons in hell do the bidding of our God. They are under his absolute sovereign control. And everything they do is according to his purpose. Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. Could Satan have sifted Peter without coming to the Lord and asking him? No. No. And he can't sift you or me without the Lord allowing him. Without the Lord saying, you have my permission. I'll use that. I'll use that. I purpose that. Oh. When 1 Kings chapter 22, the scripture says, the Lord put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Israel. Now I don't have any trouble with that anymore. Now that I understand my God's sovereign, I don't have trouble with God putting a lying spirit in the mouth of a prophet, or God sending evil spirits to trouble the soul of... You see, they're all under his sovereign control. That's why we fear God, not the devil. We know that he's the only one that can... All the spirits of heaven and hell are under his control. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, you remember when David numbered the children of Israel against the Lord's will, and the Lord gave him an option as to what kind of punishment would come, and chastisement against the children of Israel. And David chose the pestilence, and the Lord sent an angel. He sent an angel and started destroying the city of Jerusalem. And then God stopped that angel, said, "That's enough. That's enough." The angels elect and the angels fallen are all under the sovereign control of our God. Just go back to the Garden of Eden, when the Lord cursed the devil in the Garden of Eden. No objections from him. You're going to crawl on the belly of your, as a serpent on the belly and the dust of the earth forever. And what was he going to say? Nothing. Our God hath done whatsoever he wills. Oh, brethren, why do we murmur? Why do we complain? Is it not our unbelief? Is it not accusing God of wrongdoing? Is it not the pride of thinking that maybe we know better than he does? Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Does not the God of all the earth do right? Does he not purpose all things from the beginning to the end for the good of his people? When we're bothered by an evil spirit the Lord sends, what do we say? Oh, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from that evil one. Take that accusing spirit away from me. Be thankful in all things. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, the Lord said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. We have nothing. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of good, not of evil. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In him we live and we move and we have our being. And that's true physically of all men and of all angels and of all devils. They all live and they all move and they all have their being according to his divine purpose. Our God is sovereign. Spiritually, it's true in God's elect, in Christ, we live. In Christ, we move. In Christ, we have our being. And only in him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light came into the world, and the world comprehended it not. Why? Because it exposed them for what they were. exposed their sin for what it was, exposed their righteousness for what it was. And they loved their sin more than the truth and would not bow. Look at Colossians chapter 1 at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The Father made the Lord Jesus Christ Lord over the living and the dead when he raised him from the dead. Look at chapter 2 at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of the principality and power. Oh, from before the foundation of the world. You know, that's biblical language for speaking of eternity. You say, well, how far before the foundation of the world was the covenant of grace established and were we placed in Christ? No, you can't ask that question, because before the foundation of the world, there's no time. There's no time in eternity. Eternity is just eternity. We can't comprehend that. Everything we do is based on time. And we got watches. We judge our time during the day. We measure the length of life by birthdays and you know, we're bound to time, aren't we? The Lord, Scripture says that we were chosen in Christ before time was. Before there was time, we were placed in him. And all those that God placed in him will remain in him. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But God has determined in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily, and you are complete. You are complete in him. Which is the head of all principality and all power. Now that's not just talking about, that's talking about the demons, that's talking about the earth, that's talking about everything. Everything that men look to as power. He's the head over it all. And nothing happens without the head. Look at chapter 3 at verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. See, if we were in him before the foundation of the world, we were in him when he came into this world. We were in him when he lived his perfect life of law keeping and obedience. And we were in him when he went to the cross. And we were in him when he raised from the dead. That's what baptism's all about. We were in him when he ascended into glory. And all that are in him now were in him before time began. And always will be until there be time no more. Seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Oh, there's our hope. There's our hope. What God does. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For in him we live. For in him we move. For in him we have our being. You are hid with Christ in God. Now, if God is hid in Christ, and all those that are in Christ are hid in him, is there any way that that's... God had made him sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. Our God reigns, brethren. He's sovereign. What he's purposed from the beginning, he's going to see it through to the end. And though we can't see the beginning to the end, let's close with that passage. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There are sad and sorrowful and hard times in this life. And yet, in the midst of it all, the heart of God's people are brought by the Spirit of God to bow and to say, Lord, you do what's right. Do what's right. Look at verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Oh, there's some travail. And there's some travail coming that's going to be harder than the travail we've had in the past. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. God's, oh, what is the beauty of it? The beauty of it is when all of God's people are gathered together at the Lamb's wedding feast and they're robed in the righteousness of Christ. And they see him as he is, and they're made like him, and they're rid of sin, and their time's no more. He's making everything beautiful in his time. That's the beauty. We don't see much of it here in this world. But by faith, we believe that all that he's doing is to that end. And in this world, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. Can't figure it out, can you? Can't see, you can't connect the dots, can you? You're looking at the back of the tapestry and there's a lot of knots and a lot of different colors and a lot of stuff that seems confusing, and yet you know that your God is on the other side weaving together his purpose to gather together his church. Father, bless your word. Forgive us for our unbelief and increase our faith. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 12, let's stand together.
In the Spiral Hymn Book. Uh-huh.